Good evening. I'll echo Bill's thank you for that good singing, and we do appreciate your participation by being here, by praying, by singing, fellowshipping one with another. It's a blessing, and we hope that we all come each time we meet together as we think of assembly required this year, and was mentioned this morning, and appreciated that mention. As a reminder to all of us, but as we come together, that we'd come together to be active participants, not to be spectators, no matter what our role happens to be. I had a fella call me this afternoon, had a little bit of an unusual request, but he wanted me to make an announcement, and I'm going to do that for him. I think it's appropriate, but a brother here this morning had a hole in his pocket. That's literal, a hole in his pocket, and he got a pair of pants he needed to get fixed. Well, he thinks that out of that hole came a good sum of cash somewhere. He's not been able to locate it, but if you happen to come across more money than you're used to seeing laying around somewhere, if you could get that to me, I promise I'll pass it on. You can check with him. I'll tell you who it is, and then you can check with him, make sure I passed it on. But anyway, if you do find that he would really appreciate that. He's not fretting over it, but you know, he would love to find that. Yesterday, of course, was a solemn day of remembrance in our nation, the 9th anniversary of the attacks on September 11th, 2001. There in the World Trade Center Twin Towers, the Pentagon, and of course, United Flight 93 crashing there in the field in Pennsylvania. There are a number of different accountings of how many people actually died in that or from that, and it's actually being added to even as time goes along due to people who have suffered as a result of being in the smoke and dust and things in that. But the accounting that I could find showed about 2,977 victims plus the 19 hijackers. One of the little phrases that came out of that initially was never forget. You might remember that, which would be a little bit of an irony if you didn't remember that, wouldn't it? We will never forget. You can see it on T-shirts, banners, flags, different slogans. I thought that this is something that we want to remember. We never want to forget that. And even though some of us, we may tend to forget it, or it may slip out of our minds. Of course, there are those people out of whose minds it will never slip, not even for one day. And of course, there are people who had ones in their own families, people close to them who perished that day. I was reading on a website concerning some of the 9/11 family members, and it said that many of those family members feel Americans have forgotten how it felt. Seeing the towers fall, the Pentagon burning, the United Flight 93 wreckage. And they did some interviews as we were coming up to this 9th anniversary. They did some interviews with some different family members. Of course, there were many, many more that could be spoken to and spoken of. But let me just mention a couple that were related through this interviewer. One was a man named Rick Rescorla, and his wife, Susan, was the one who was sharing the memories. He was an Army colonel. He had fought in three wars, and after he retired, he became the security chief for Morgan Stanley at their offices there in the World Trade Center. He had survived the 1993 World Trade Center attack, and after that, Rick Rescorla, he implemented a mandatory drill. Every employee, including senior executives, regularly practiced his emergency evacuations. And when the first plane hit Tower Number 1, Rescorla, following his evacuation plans and ignoring the building officials' advice to stay put, he evacuated Morgan Stanley's 2,700 employees from Tower 2. But Rick Rescorla ended up dying during the tower's collapse. He had gone back into the building to rescue others, and his wife said, "What happened should be felt by every American." Joe Holland had a 32-year-old son, Joe Holland III, and his son was not supposed to be in the World Trade Center at the time that it happened. He was called to attend a meeting on the 102nd floor of Tower 1, and he would have been in that meeting and out of that meeting and back to his own office, but there had been a traffic jam that morning, and the meeting started late, and Joe was still there when the planes hit. He was alive until the tower collapsed, but he was trapped inside the conference room because the doors jammed. He had a 10-day-old son who obviously will never know his father. And the grandfather, Joe Holland, said, "My son was murdered. I want Americans to understand that. The pain never goes away. As this day approaches, it gets worse and worse. Americans lived it on 9/11 and maybe a few years after, but I have to live without my son day in and day out. I want to make sure we never forget." And then there's more, and I could go on and read about others who died. A New York City firefighter, those who died on the United Flight 93, those who died in the Pentagon. You know, everybody who was interviewed, they were emphatic that they didn't want us to forget. As a nation, as individuals, they didn't want us to forget because their loved ones had been murdered out of a hatred for our way of life. And they dearly love America. And one of the mothers said, "I'm afraid Americans have lost focus. I just hope it does not take another brutal bloodletting to get us back on the mark, to realize we have to be vigilant against terrorism." Never forget. We will never forget. Remember. You know, since the beginning of time, people have had things and events and lessons and advice that they passionately desired for other people to never forget. Sometimes it's parents passing on something to their children. Sometimes it's a great-grandfather passing something on to his great-grandchildren. Sometimes it's a world leader or the leader of a nation passing something on to those whom they care about. Peter, in the Bible, Simon Peter, he was no different. There were things that he wanted people to remember. We've just recently completed his first letter, as it's recorded in the Scripture. And I would like for us to begin to look at the second epistle of Peter, the second letter. And I'm going to ask you to turn there this evening. You know, it's interesting that 2 Peter was one of the very last books, maybe the last book, to be recognized as Scripture. There were a lot of folks who were concerned that it wasn't truly written by Peter, that it wasn't truly inspired of God, which is very interesting, I think, particularly concerning what we have at the end of chapter 1 in 2 Peter, when we read concerning the holy men of God speaking as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there were those, and still some today, who don't believe that Peter wrote this book, and others would say that it shouldn't be in the canon of Scripture, but I would say that those early church leaders who recognized that, yes, this was inspired of God were absolutely correct. And I think that time has proven that. So Peter begins to write, and he says there in verse 1, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." I know Peter identifies himself here. He could have identified himself in many ways, but by the Spirit of God, he identified himself in two ways. First, as a servant of Jesus Christ. The word that he used there for servant is the word that we would normally find for slave. The thought of somebody being bound to another person in servitude. And Peter presents himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, someone who was bound to the Lord Jesus, bound to him with the purpose of serving him. And Peter said, "I'm writing this letter to you as a servant of Jesus Christ." And also as an apostle. The word apostle means sent one. And Peter presents himself not only as the servant of Jesus Christ, bound to Jesus Christ to serve Jesus Christ, but also as an apostle of Jesus Christ. One who was sent by Jesus Christ to represent Jesus Christ. And so Peter comes and he presents these as his credentials to write this second letter that would not only be read by those first century believers, but that God knew we would sit here tonight. Not only 9 years after 9/11, 9 years and a day after that remembrance, but also almost 2,000 years after Peter would write these words, we would be reading them and studying them. And we see that Peter here is addressing in verse 1 fellow believers. He says, I'm writing to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. Like precious faith and an equally precious faith. Peter used the same words over in Acts chapter 11, or the same word that we have translated like. He used the same word over in Acts chapter 11, and there he was reporting on his experience with Cornelius, and we'll mention that a little bit later in the message this evening. But there he talks about God giving the Gentiles the like gift, the equal gift, which there he speaks of the Holy Spirit. He said he gave the like gift, the same, the equal gift to the Gentiles that he gave to us Jews, those Gentiles who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we Jews who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is presenting his message to those who have a like precious faith. The faith is just as precious, just as valuable as the faith of the apostles. It's the same faith. And I appreciate the way that Peter, presenting himself as a servant, but also as an apostle, a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he recognizes that your faith and my faith is just as precious as his faith. And he doesn't seek to lord it over. He ended his first epistle, you might remember, there in chapter 5, speaking about the elders, the overseers, those who were feeding the flock, and they weren't to be those who lorded it over, but rather who led by example. And Peter recognizes this faith that is precious to him, that is valuable to him. Faith in the Lord Jesus. He says, you've got the same faith. And he tells us there that this faith comes through the avenue of the righteousness of God in our Savior Jesus Christ. You likely already know this, but I will mention it for those who don't, and as a reminder, which will be fitting, a reminder for those who do. We find here in the Greek that there's a single definite article that's governing God, there at the end of verse 1, and Savior. So literally, we could say there that this like precious faith we have, this wonderful faith that we share with every believer, is through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So a very clear testament to the fact that Jesus Christ is God. A proclamation of His deity. Definitely not the only place that we find that, but a very clear one that we have here as Peter begins this letter. A letter of reminding. You know, Peter had seen the character of the Lord Jesus. He had been as close to the Lord Jesus as anybody. And we know that the disciples all spent a lot of time with him during those 3 years. But we also know that there was often called an inner circle, Peter, and then the brothers James and John. And oftentimes the Lord Jesus would call them in to go see something that the other disciples wouldn't see. Whether it be the healing of Jairus' daughter or being up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so these three men, they saw the Lord Jesus more up close and more personal than anybody else did while he was here on the earth. And Peter had seen the Lord Jesus. He had observed his character in all kinds of situations. Times of wonderful joy. In times of deep sadness. And he had observed the Lord Jesus, and he not only had seen his character, but also his works. And Peter himself, when asked by the Lord Jesus, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter had watched and been in the very room when the Lord Jesus had appeared after his resurrection to all of the disciples, this time including Thomas. And when Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God," and Peter saw that. And he watched as the Lord Jesus didn't rebuke Thomas for calling him God, but rather received that which is rightfully his, worship and adoration as God. And Peter here writes concerning this faith that we have, this precious faith, this through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting here, I think, that we have faith through righteousness. Maybe we more often think of righteousness through faith. We read about that in Galatians and also in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, where Paul says, "I'm found in the Lord Jesus Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law." That's not going to account for anything before God. "But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are declared right before God. We're declared righteous. But we find here that Peter brings it out the other way, that the faith that we have is because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Back in Peter's first letter, we read in chapter 3 and verse 18 that Christ has also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. The righteous for the unrighteous. Because the righteous one suffered for us, we now have the privilege through faith to be brought to God. And if it were not for the righteous one dying for the unrighteous, we would have no faith. We would not have the opportunity to have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 2 and says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Of Jesus our Lord. He greets them with abundance of grace and peace. And notice that's there. It's through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that you might know them," that you might know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And here we have that through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, we can have that abundance of grace and peace. You know, it's so important what you know. Notice down through here, look at verse 3 of chapter 1. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Knowing him. Look down in verse 5 of chapter 1. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance." Knowledge is important. It's important to know. Look over in down in verse 8. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Look over at chapter 2 and verse 20. Speaking here of the false teachers. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, what and who you know." Look at chapter 3 and verse 3. "Knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust." What you know is important. Knowing this. Look down in chapter 3 at the end of the chapter, verse 17. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." He keeps talking about knowing. Knowing, knowing. It's so important that we know the Lord Jesus, that we know his word, that we know his truth. But something else that Peter emphasizes is while it's great to know, we must also remember what we know. You young people, you study for a test. And you know the material. You know the material. And you go into the test. It's great to know the material, but what if you don't remember the material? It's not going to help you much on the exam, is it? I know that, teacher. I know that, professor. Well, you didn't remember it on the test. It's important to know, but it's also important to remember what you know. If you have a job and you go to work, it's great that you know how to do your job. It's great that you know what the boss wants you to do, what your employer expects. But if you don't remember what he told you to do, if you don't remember how to do that particular task, it's not going to do you much good that you knew it. You got to remember. Peter tells us over in the his first epistle, chapter 3 and verse 7, that as husbands we're to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. We're to know our wives. It's great to know your wife, but if you don't remember, what good is that knowledge really going to do? So Peter drives home here in this epistle the importance of remembering. Never forget. Never forget. We'll never forget 9/11, we say. Peter says, there are some things that I want to drive home to you that I want you never to forget, that I want you to remember. And we're going to look tonight at some of Peter's thoughts about remembering. It's going to be a little bit of an overview of the book, and we'll come back on Sunday nights when I'm speaking, and we'll go through the book and look at it more specifically. But first of all, I want you to notice Peter's references to remembering here in the book, his references to remembering. He uses four different Greek words that are remember, remembrance, mindful, but all four of these Greek words have the same root. They're all common words tied together by the same root. We begin over in chapter 1 in verse 12. Chapter 1 in verse 12. Peter writes, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." He said, I'm going to put you always in remembrance of these things. Even though you already know them, even though you're established in the truth that you have, there is a great value, Peter says, in being reminded. Now, we all like to learn new things, or hopefully we do, and there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's very good to learn new things. But we need to be careful that we remember what we already know. We don't want to be like the people in Athens. Paul says, Luke said about them, they're always looking for something new to grab onto. They want to hear the latest philosophy, the latest, greatest theory. They're always wanting something new. But we want to make sure that we remember the foundation, we remember what we already know, and that we don't forget that in going on to something else. Being careful not to grab onto something just because it's new. And making sure that when we hear something new, we go back to what we know of the truth of God and we take it through that sieve, because many people have been misled by something new. That's what chapter 2 is going to be about in 2 Peter. Because there are people out there who are seeking, either consciously or subconsciously or unconsciously, to try to lead people astray after what is not true, but rather is false. So he says, I'm going to put you always in remembrance. I'm going to remind you concerning what you already know. And some people say, I don't want to hear that. I've already heard that. Tell me something new. It's good to hear something new if it's true. But it's just as good, Peter says, to hear something you already know that you can be reminded about that. Look down in verse 13, the next verse. He says, yea, I think it meet, or it's fitting, appropriate, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Of course, his tabernacle, his tent, spoke of his body. He said, as long as I'm in this body, I think it's fitting that I stir you up by remembrance. Stir you up by remembrance. You know, Peter, we find in the next verse, go on and read that too, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Now we know back in John 21, at the very end of that fourth gospel there, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, when you were young, you clothed yourself and you walked where you would, but when you are old, you're going to stretch forth your hands and someone else is going to clothe you and carry you where you don't want to go. And this the Lord Jesus said, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. So the Lord Jesus had told Peter, had foretold something of his death. Now whether he had given him further revelation, I don't know, or if Peter just knew, hey, the Lord Jesus said, when you're old, this is going to happen. And Peter was saying, hey, I'm old. I'm willing to admit it. He probably didn't even get a discount at the local coffee shop there in Rome or Palestine, wherever he happened to be. But he was admitting his age, or maybe God had shown him something else concerning his death. But he knew he didn't have a lot of time left. And Peter said, I am serious about reminding you while I can. You know, it was Paul that spoke of redeeming the time, buying up every opportunity. You know, it might make us pause to think, what am I putting off? Well, I'm not old. Well, compared to some of these folks, I am old. And compared to some of the people who have died this week, everybody in this room is old. And we don't know how much time we have. And we need to use every moment that we have in the way that God would have us to do that. What am I putting off? Is there something that I'm forgetting that I need to remember that I thought I would never forget? But I need to be reminded. Is there someone else that I need to be reminding? Because I don't know how much time they have either. Have I forgotten to do something for someone that I intended to do? I had all kind of good intentions. We don't know how much time we have left. And Peter said, I don't know how much time I have left. I know it's not a lot. And I'm going to use the time I have. And I think it's right, Peter says. I think it's appropriate and fitting that I stir you up. Stir you up. The word there is used in several places in the New Testament. One over in John 6 and verse 18, we read that the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. The sea was stirred up. Interestingly, over in Luke chapter 8, we read that during a storm when the sea was stirred up, that the Lord Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat and the disciples came and they stirred him up. They woke him up. That's the word that's used there for awoke. They woke him up and he arose. He was stirred. He got up and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased and there was a calm. And Peter said, I want to stir up you. And I think it's fitting that I stir you up, that I shake you up, that I wake you up. And sometimes we think we're right where we need to be and that we're on guard and we're on right on key where we want to be, right on task, when in reality we've drifted off and we need to be stirred up. And Peter said, I'm writing this to stir you up. So as we look at 2 Peter, we can expect to get shook a little bit, to get shaken that we can wake up. That's Peter's intention. Look down in verse 15, this whole little section here we have from verses 12 to 15. We find him speaking three times about reminding. And in verse 15 he says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Peter said, I am planning to endeavor, to strive, to pour myself into, to do everything I can, everything within my power, to ensure that you will never forget. That you'll always remember these things. And he said, after I'm dead and gone, and you're still here, I want you never to forget the things that I'm going to write in this letter. He is emphasizing the importance to him of what is in this epistle. And he wants his readers, including us, to be just as serious about that. And he said, I'm going to strive that you will never forget. It's a top priority for me. On Peter's bucket list, this was on his bucket list. I'm going to write that letter. And I'm going to send it to them because this is important that they never forget these things. And he said, I can only do this until I die. And he knew that life is a vapor. And it vanishes away. And he said, while I'm here, why I have the opportunity. And he knew that it was a good way to learn is by repetition. If you know your multiplication tables, I won't ask you to raise your hand. If you know your multiplication tables, I expect that part of the way you learn them was by repetition. 2 times 2 is 4. 2 times 3 is 6. I'm hesitating between. You think I'm slow because I'm... Repetition. Hey, I know that 9 times 7 is 56. Is that right? No, 63. So you got to repeat them. I need to be stirred up. Repetition, a good way to learn. Peter said, I'm going to remind you. Look over at chapter 3. Here at the beginning of chapter 3, we have another several times where he talks about reminding and about us remembering. Chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Said, I'm writing a second epistle to stir you up. He uses the same Greek that he does over there in chapter 1, stirring them up, and now he's stirring up their pure minds. Last couple of Sunday mornings, we've looked at the helmet of salvation and the armor that God has given to us. Paul records it in Ephesians chapter 6. Thinking about our minds. And here Peter is talking to brothers and sisters in Christ, and he can say, you have a pure mind. There haven't been pollutants added to your mind. It's pure. But you know, it struck me that these individuals, these believers with pure minds, still needed to have their minds stirred up. Peter said, it's not enough that you've got a pure mind. It's not enough that you know. You need your mind stirred up. And Peter said, I'm writing this letter in order to stir up your mind, to shake you up, to wake you up. That was his desire. And that's his desire for us. I hope that Peter could write a letter to us and say, your minds are pure. Now, that's something we need to examine each individually. How pure is my mind? But pure or not, Peter is wanting to stir up our minds and wake us up. That we'll be aware of these things that are so important to him. A look finally here at verse 2 in chapter 3. He goes on to say, that ye may be mindful, there's our word here, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He said, I'm writing this because I want to stir you up because I want you to remember the messages that the holy prophets wrote. Not just the prophets, but the holy prophets, those who were set apart by God. There's a lot of prophets, and he'll talk about those in chapter 2 also. But the holy prophets, the prophets who were set apart by God to speak to him, he said, I want you to remember what they said. I also want you to remember what we, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, commanded. Because if you don't remember them, you're not going to do them. You'll forget if I don't stir you up. Never forget, Peter says, in essence. These things can slip away from your mind. You can know, but you can forget. You can have a pure mind, but it can become cloudy. And Peter said, I want you to remember. You know, secondly, I want us just to think for a few minutes about Peter's experience with remembering. It's interesting to look at the words that are used here in the Greek that Peter uses and to find the places in the gospel. In fact, I'm going to ask you to turn to these very quickly over John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and we'll see some times where these same Greek words, reminding, remembering, are used. And it had something to do with Peter. Sometimes the other disciples. But Peter had his own experience with remembering. And he knew how important, how valuable remembering is. And sometimes he kicked himself because he didn't remember earlier. And he wants to stir us up that we'll remember. Look in chapter 2, and we have here recorded down beginning in verse 12, we have recorded the clearing of the temple. And notice down in verse 17 for sake of time. And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house has eaten me up." As they watched him clear that temple of those money changers, overturning those tables, scattering those animals, they remembered. It came to their minds. They were reminded about what it says back in the book of Psalms, that the zeal of your house had consumed him. Truly, this was the Messiah. Look over at John chapter 14. Peter was one of those disciples who saw that day, and he remembered how valuable it was that he remembered that scripture, that it came to his mind. And now as the Lord Jesus there in the upper room talks to the disciples concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit, he's going to send the Holy Spirit after his ascension. In verse 25 of John 14, well, look at verse 24, fitting. "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you." And Peter sat there that night, or leaned there that evening, and he heard those words about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was going to come and was going to bring things to his remembrance. Peter looked forward to the work of the Holy Spirit. For sake of time, I'm not going to ask you to turn to all of these. We'll go ahead. Go to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. We'll look at several of them. There are a couple of them here close together. Peter had experience with remembering, and it was not always pleasant. It was not always pleasant because sometimes he remembered something that it broke his heart that he had forgotten. But he still was glad he remembered it when he did. And look in Luke chapter 22 and down in verse 61, and this is after Peter has denied the Lord Jesus for the third time, and as he did, the rooster crowed. And verse 61 said, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, 'Before the rooster crow, thou shalt deny me three times.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Peter remembered. He knew how painful memories are sometimes. But he said, "I'm going to stir your mind up. I'm going to stir your pure minds up. I want you to remember. Because it's important. Even if it hurts, it's important to remember." After the resurrection, Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and some other women were there at the tomb of the Lord Jesus. And the stone had been rolled away, and they saw the angel there. And the angel said, "He's not here, he's risen. Remember what he said to you while he was still in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. And they came back and they told the 11 disciples and the others who were with them. Peter was in that group. And later in that same passage, we read that Peter ran to the sepulcher. And he stooped down and he saw the linen clothes laid by themselves, and he departed, wondering in himself at that which had come to pass. Amazed. But he hadn't remembered yet. And I'm sure he looked back on that. Looked back on looking into that tomb and realized that he didn't believe what the women had said. We could go on, and after the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven, John 12:16 tells us before it happened that when Jesus was glorified, that the disciples remembered the things that were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. They didn't understand when the Lord Jesus said, "They're going to take me, they're going to deliver me, they're going to crucify me, and after 3 days I'm going to rise again." But after he arose and after he ascended back to heaven, he says, then they remembered. Those memories came flooding back to Peter. And he said, I want you to remember. I don't want you to ever forget. Don't forget things like I forgot things, he would say. And later he would say there as he spoke concerning the Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit. Peter had been there. He had gone to Cornelius' house and he had seen the Holy Spirit, the evidence of the Holy Spirit coming to indwell these Gentile believers. And he said, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said that John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter said, I remembered. I remembered then. I'm going to stir your minds up for remembrance. Go back to 1 Peter as we close. I just want to give you a very quick overview of the bullet points that Peter wants us to remember. You can study these on your own, meditate on them, and we'll go through them as we look through this book in weeks to come. But first of all, in chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, Peter would say, never forget God's provision for a godly life. Never forget God's provision for a godly life. Notice verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything we need. And Peter said, I want to remind you of that. Of God's provision for a godly life. Never forget that God's provided for that. When you think you can't do it, when you think it's impossible, when you think you might as well give up, when you're so frustrated at trying to honor the Lord, he said, never forget God's provision for a godly life. In chapter 1, verses 16 to 21, Peter would say, never forget God's communication for a godly life. Never forget God's communication for a godly life. Notice how verse 19 begins. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. And he goes on to speak of the Scriptures. He says, never forget God's communication for a godly life. He has given us the Scriptures. He has given us His Word. Over in chapter 2, the whole chapter really could be Peter telling us to never forget God's protection for a godly life. Never forget God's protection for a godly life. He's going to talk about the false teachers, but notice verse 9 of chapter 2. Look at the very first part of that. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Never forget God's protection for a godly life, no matter how difficult the circumstances, no matter how slick the false teachers, God provides protection for a godly life. And then finally, in chapter 3, verses 3 to 18, we're going to look at Peter as he says, in essence, never forget God's motivation for a godly life. Never forget God's motivation for a godly life. Look at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy lifestyle and godliness? What manner of persons ought ye to be? Never forget God's motivation for a godly life. Peter's speaking about knowing the Lord, knowing the Word of God. But he also emphasizes, you need to remember, don't ever forget, never forget. Peter's dying words, in essence, never forget. And that's what he's going to be doing. He's going to be taking his own experience with remembering, and he's going to be driving home these four bullet points for our remembering. It's on Peter's heart as he dies. For those that he loves, those who are beloved of him, who have that like precious faith, and he writes it to us too. He didn't know we were going to read it, but God the Holy Spirit knew it. And he's going to stir our minds up that we might remember. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you that you don't want us to forget. But we thank you for the Lord's Supper, that reminder weekly of our Savior and how He gave Himself for us. Father, we thank you for the reminders that Peter is giving us in this book concerning a godly life. And Lord, those of us who know you through your Son, the Lord Jesus, we desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Father, we've just finished up our study in a book that tells us if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we're going to suffer persecution. But Lord, we want to be ready for persecution. And Father, we want to be ready to live a godly life. And we thank you for providing what we need and for giving us the communication that we need. Father, thank you for your protection for us as we seek to live a godly life and your motivation, thinking about the coming again of your Son. Father, help us as we delve into this book. Father, you have preserved these three chapters for us. And Father, we want to use them to the fullest. Father, help us to come to listen every time we hear your word. Help our minds and hearts to be open that you might stir us up through your word, that you might shake us up, wake us up, Lord. And we thank you. We pray that you've awakened us even tonight as we begin to look at this book. And I thank you for these who are here tonight. Father, encourage their hearts, bless them as they seek to live a godly life by your grace this week. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you this week as you live godly for him.